The following message is from Christ Community Church in Athens, Georgia. For more information and sermons, go to www.christ-community.com. Thank you for listening.
I came across a quote this week in a book I was reading, and it said this. It said that love is the purpose of knowledge. That love is the reason why we learn. It's why we're here. We're starting 2018 listening to God, hearing from God, thinking, imagining, not setting off to the side the possibility that 2018 might be our best year yet, personally and collectively. We've listened to God take us to the beginning of his story in Genesis chapter 12 and to tell each of us individually and collectively that you were created with a purpose, that you were created to enjoy the blessings of God, and you were created to take those blessings you enjoy and to extend it into the lives of people. That you were made to live a life that is spent loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, one little side note I need to make about that. There's something wise about Jesus' words, that you are to love your neighbor, not less than yourself, but not more than yourself, but as yourself. That as God puts people around you, he sets a high bar for us loving other people, but he also sets a high bar for you loving yourself. Taking care of yourself in this world, in this life, is not a luxury. Learning is not a luxury. God wants you to be mentally healthy. Getting enough sleep and eating well and exercising and moving, those aren't luxuries. God wants you to be physically healthy. Relationships, friendships, active engagement in a church, that isn't extra, that isn't bonus. You are made for those things. You need those things. You need relational health. The work that you're given to do, the enjoyment that you find in your work, that isn't just a sideshow, that isn't just a bonus, like you were made to enjoy the work that God gave you. And your life with God, opening the scriptures, praying, gathering with God's people, living as a community together following Jesus, those aren't luxuries. You are made for that. You loving yourself is absolutely critical and vital if we are going to be the people that love the world around us. If you continue to give and give and give, I think we'd all be grateful for that. It's a beautiful thing. But if you aren't taking care of yourself, then you limit your ability to serve well or to serve long or both. Now, one of the ways that we've been thinking about what it looks like to love people is by praying together. Praying together for an opportunity, individually, that you would have an opportunity, that we would take 3 times a week to pray that God would give us the opportunity just to share God's story with somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet, somebody we already know. Where we came up with that, you can see this on the screen, this word bless. As we get into this teaching series about how to love anyone, that isn't just a word, a concept that comes out of Genesis 12. We've taken that word bless, we've turned it into an acronym, and we've said, here are some practical ways for you to love anybody. A spouse, a child, a parent, a friend, a coworker, a roommate, Christian, non-Christian, young, old, whoever they are, wherever they're from. Here's a way that you can love people. You can begin with prayer. You can listen to them. You can eat with them. You can serve them. You can share God's story. So what we're doing as a church between the first of this year and the end of March, leading right up to Easter on April 1st, is that we want to commit together to praying for at least one person by name 3 times a week that God might just simply give us the opportunity to share God's story. You can look on that Connect card, and maybe this is your first time here, you haven't been here in a few weeks, or maybe you've been thinking about this as we've been talking about it, but you haven't made this commitment yet. You can make that commitment simply by just simply putting your name, email address, checking the box on the Connect card that says pray, leave it in your seat, and we'll continue to just be having conversations over the next few months about what this looks like, encouraging one another, helping one another to keep going, sharing stories. I don't know what God will do, but we believe that it's a very real way that we can trust God to do the thing that we want most, which is to see people, know that they're loved, know that they matter, know that God loves them, and to see God change lives. And if you want a little bit more help with that, in 2 weeks, on February 11th, we're going to do a training we call Blessed Training. We're going to get real practical, and we're going to get practical on a couple of things. We're not going to try to cover everything that it can mean, but we're going to talk about praying, and we're going to talk about sharing God's story. So if you like the idea, but you're like, I'm not good at this, I'm not very good at praying, I don't know who is, I like whatever sharing God's story is, I don't think I'm very good at it, I'm a little nervous about that, I don't think I'm going to have a lot of answers, I don't think I'm going to be very helpful, then February 11th, after our gathering, we're going to do some training there, okay? But here's what I want to see today, and here's the reason why we're reading Isaiah 52. When we talk about sharing God's story, we talk about the good news that's embedded in this, that we have a message, that story, it's a narrative that communicates good news to people. And so the reason why Isaiah 52 is open in front of us today is because I want to answer this question that's on the screen. When we think about the good news of God's story, I want to make sure that you and I are clear on what makes that good news good. What is the good news of God's story? So what I want to do this morning is I want to unpack from a single text what we as Christians call the gospel, the good news. So let me expand out a little bit and let me help you see Isaiah 40 to 55, okay? Isaiah 40 to 55 was written to deal with about a 50-year period in human history in the life of God's people that we call the Babylonian exile. God's people were taken from their home by the Babylonian Empire to Babylon. And when they took them as a way of politically and socially assimilating this people into the Babylonian people. The people that they left behind in their home city of Jerusalem were not the best and the brightest, it was the least. It was the people on the margins. And so within this 50-year period, where most of the people who had grown up and who had lived in this city, in the surrounding country, had been taken to a foreign country, and the people left behind, a city in ruins, people who have nothing, and people who weren't naturally equipped to lead, God provides. He gives them a message. He gives them this text to encourage them. And in Isaiah 40 to 55, four times, you see the word in the English language, good news, and one of those times is here in Isaiah 52. You can look at verse 7, and you can see where it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. It's the Hebrew word basar, and that word, when it gets translated into the New Testament, is the word euangelion. It's the word that we talk about evangelism, the sharing of this good news. Evangelist, the one who carries that news, the messenger of that good news. In these four verses in Isaiah 52, I want you to imagine there's a picture here that it's easy to miss. It's a story. It's a promise. It's a dream. Let's imagine it's 550 BC when this is written. When these people first received these words, if you were over the age of 35, you lived through the Babylonians coming in and laying siege to the city, and destroying everything you know and love, and taking people you know and love, and dragging them off into captivity. If you're under the age of 35, all you know is ruins and wreckage, but a promise that God will return, that someday he will bring your family home, and he will come himself and to be with you. And so here, this picture, this image, this dream is a group of people looking out over the eastern walls of Jerusalem into the mountains and seeing one man, a messenger. In those days, when a king would win a victory, he would send the fastest runner back to share the news of victory. No Twitter, no satellites, a long, slow wait for news. One man coming over the mountain range is good news. A whole bunch of men coming over the mountains, beaten down, retreating, not good news. But one man, good news. And you look here and you see what the good news is. It says at the end of verse 7, the news, the message is this: your God reigns, your God rules, your God is victorious. Which means peace. That the world we all want, a world where God and ourselves and the world all fit together, is the world we live in. Good news of happiness. If you have the NIV, good tidings. That there's a God who has fought and won a victory and has rescued his people, bringing them home. Salvation. That everything lost has been found. Everything broken is being restored. Your God reigns. He makes peace. He does good. He saves and rescues his people. But there's more. If you want an outline of verses 7 to 10, if that helps you follow along. In verse 7, Isaiah reminds us that God reigns. In verse 8, he reminds us that God returns. In verses 9 and 10, he reminds us that God redeems. Verse 7, God reigns. Peace, happiness, salvation. Verse 8, we're told that we don't just have one person who sees this messenger. It's not just one man with a message, but now we're told the voice of your watchman talking about those who are standing on the walls waiting for God to return. It says that they lift up their voice and they sing for joy. Why? For eye to eye, every eye sees that behind the messenger coming over the mountain is God himself. God has returned. The king has returned and he's coming home to his people. God reigns and God returns. But in verses 9 and 10, we also see that God redeems. Verse 9, break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. They're talking about the broken walls of Jerusalem, and they personify them, and they say that there's going to be a moment when it seems like the walls are singing. I was thinking about this and remembering that when Sony Michel won the Rose Bowl with help of 10 other guys, I had some friends who were at LiveWire, and they were watching the game, and they said it was the most amazing, scary moment in their life because it felt like the walls were shaking and the whole thing was going to come down. You've had moments like that, different places, different things. So you get that. You get the sense of there's such joy, such excitement. It's almost sudden. It's overwhelming. You can't control yourself. There's loud singing and it's so loud that it feels like the walls are gonna shake. And these walls, which have been torn down, they find life, they find voice. Why? Because the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem, not merely walls and streets, but the people who inhabit that. We're told in verse 10 that the way that he redeems and rescues is that he bares his holy arm, he rolls up his sleeve, and you see the protective, powerful arm of God. Protective because our God cares for and pays attention to every single ounce of pain and grief and sorrow in existence. But a protective arm, protection on its own is impotent. Every single parent who's at home today with a child that has the flu knows that once that happens, you can't fix it. You can only bring comfort. You can only try to provide care, but it has to run its course. And a protective God who lacks power is not the God we need. We need a God who does protect us. We need a God who does care for us. We do need a God who can see into every nook and cranny in our lives and say, I see it, it's not good, I'm here, you're not alone, you're not abandoned. However, he is also the God in his protection powerfully redeems his people. The concept of redemption is the concept in which you find yourself threatened, in danger, and a member of your family rescues you, takes decisive action, pays whatever cost, does whatever it takes to free you from whatever enslaves you, to restore you as a human being and as a member of that family. Guys, this is our God. This is what he does. He reigns. He redeems. He's returning. I mean, just think about your life and think about the life of the people that you know. Are there not people that you know that need to hear that nothing is happening by chance, by happenstance? That there's a God who not only knows all and sees all, but in very real, powerful ways is in control of all things. Does he keep that a mystery in some ways? Yes, he does. But to the people that think that life is happening to them randomly, is it not good news to know that you're not just spun out into the universe and who knows what's going to happen? But there's a God who rules and reigns, is in control over every square inch of this earth. Who's in control of the tracking of every ray of light? Who knows the growth pattern of every single sprig of grass? Who can number the hairs on your head and knows the cells in your body by name? Don't you know people who need the good news that God is returning? That they're not abandoned? I think about my friend Maurice. Some of you might remember, preached for us about 7 or 8 years ago when we were meeting at Faith Prez. And 2 weeks ago, Maurice's 19-year-old son was shot. Yesterday, Maurice brought RJ's ashes home. We were swapping texts last night, and he said, "I know it's not true," he said. "In the moment when RJ was dying, I would have wanted him to know that he wasn't alone. I want Maurice to know that too. RJ had a father. So does Maurice. So do you. So do the people around you. It's good news. Don't you know people who need to know that Jesus is redeeming everything? Everything broken, everything lost. All of it is going to be better than brand new someday. Do we not need to know that? Do we not need that message? That in a broken world filled with broken people, someday nothing will be broken. No one will be broken. This is our God. God is the good news we call the gospel. Our reigning, ruling, returning, redeeming God. He's the best news. Now, maybe you can put two and two together and think about why you need to hear that today. Maybe God just all of a sudden surprised you and you're like, "Oh, I wasn't even expecting that, but now." But if you were made to enjoy the blessing of God, which we believe is not just simply the gifts of God, but it's God himself, in the absence, oftentimes, of those very real material gifts that we need to thrive in this world, we're still blessed by God because he's with us. As you and I live a life enjoying those blessings, extending those blessings, as we love God, as we love people, we pray for them, we pray with them, we listen to them, we eat with them, we share God's story. Is it crazy to believe that you and I were created and made to share good news with people? I don't know anybody who doesn't want to share good news. Some of us like to do this on social media, others of us don't. Some of us have different things that matter to us, things we're excited about, things that are changing our lives, that are making a difference. I can look out at each of you and probably not take too long if I know you to go, these are the things that I know matter to you. This is the stuff that you look at and go, this makes a difference. This makes your life better. If you want to be fully human, if you want to be fully alive, try this, listen to that, do this, eat that. So it's not crazy to think that this isn't just about how somebody's wired, but maybe it's about how all of us are wired. And when you think about spiritual things and you think about evangelism, sharing your faith, sharing the gospel, sharing God's story, whatever language you want to put on it, is it crazy to imagine that we were made for this? And some of you are doing this already. And we need you. We need you to lead the way. We need your help. We need you to help us be everything that we're supposed to be as a church. Every single local church is supposed to be an innovative, truth-telling hospital, academic institution, and recruiter to the cause. None of those happen, including recruiting to the cause of Jesus. Recruiting people, inviting them, persuading them into the family of God without you doing what you're already doing. So keep helping us do that. But help us do what you can't do. Because a lot of you, so when we get this survey back and we ask, one of the questions we ask on there is, have you had an opportunity to share God's story with people? And some people said no, but a lot of people said yes. And you know, and then we talked about how many times we have people that have been, by God's grace, had an opportunity to share God's story that we call the gospel dozens of times. Now, a lot of that happens in things like Young Life and campus ministry, which we're grateful for those things. But let's understand that opportunity that you have on the campus is limited. Because what you can't do, you can't create on the campus, within your ministry, your thing, the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't think anybody's going to argue with me about that. There are things that we do here, a multi-generational, what we hope eventually will become a multicultural, multi-socioeconomic group of people following Jesus together. You can't recreate that on the campus. God sees fit to give just peculiar gifts like baptism and the Lord's Supper to the church. So help us do as a church what you can't do on your own by doing the work of evangelism, helping people become followers of Jesus and bringing them in and helping them become part of what a very real forever family called the church. We need your help because there are people here who want to see this become part of their lives, and it's already a part of your life. So when we do the blessed training, and I'm going to be inviting some of you to help out with that, help us. When we see a flicker of desire in the lives of people for this to be part of their lives, let's help them. Let's help them pray. Let's help them learn to make relational connections. Let's help them learn how to answer people's questions and objections. And if this isn't part of your life, it can be. Hey, let's just do this really simply. I'm not asking you to go and have a conversation with somebody today, but can we pray? Can we just make the commitment to not go stand on a street corner necessarily, but just take the people that God's put around you, the people that you care for, the people that you know, the people that you love, that you want them to be followers of Jesus, and say, will you just simply pray for God to give you an opportunity? That's enough. Just stay right there. You're fine. But maybe there's part of you that you're like, I'm committed to praying, but I want to learn how to do this. February 11th, show up at this training. And at the very least, can we rejoice in the work of people around this city and around this world hearing the good news? Can we be part of a community just by showing up, by creating environments that are welcoming and inviting, by showing up week in and week out so this room is full of people whose only hope is Jesus, people who are building their lives on this good news that our God reigns, that he redeems, that he's returning? But whether you're great at this or scared to death, we're all in together. Because there's no better news in the world. There's no better news for people right now in this city, in your life, in your neighborhood, maybe in your home, in your family, in your workplace, in your dorm, in your apartment complex, in the places where you go and inhabit, where you work out, where your kids go to school, where your kids play ball. In all those places, are there not people there who need to hear that there's a God who's in control and a God who hasn't abandoned them? A God who redeems everything lost, restores everything that's been broken. To the arrogant, they need the people who have climbed the mountain, to use the imagery of verse 7 here. The people who have climbed the mountain of arrogance, do they not need to see us, hear us, love them enough to go, you're not in control? God reigns. The people we love who are in a season of despair and depression, do they not need to hear from you because you love them? Simply say, you don't. I'm here with you. I will go into the depths of hell with you. Just know this, God hasn't abandoned you. He's returning. He hasn't forgotten about you. And to the people we love who are living in bondage, whatever form that takes, do they not need to hear that they have a Redeemer? The one who will move heaven and earth and everything else we sang in the song Reckless Love, for them to know not only are you known, but you're loved. Not only are you loved, you are free. You can be free because of who God is and what God has done. Look, y'all, we said at the beginning of this year that 2018, we are hoping, we are leaving ourselves open to the potential that 2018 is going to be a year of blessing for us. That we believe that there is the possibility that we are going to see God's blessing, which includes us extending his blessing into the lives of other people. Conversations with people who don't know Jesus yet. Prayers for people, just for the opportunity to be able to extend God's blessing into the life of the world around us. But why are we doing that? Because we're the ones who need this good news too. This good news of a reigning, returning, redeeming God that motivates us to love people in very concrete ways by sharing this story with them. The reason that you and I become messengers is because we've been captured by this message. The reason why 2018 can be a year of blessing other people is because you and I are living in this blessing. It's the reason why we're here. It's the reason why we come to this table. It's the reason why we eat together. Because when Jesus gathers his closest friends, and now when he gathers his people week in and week out, and he says, come and eat this meal. Take bread in your hand and remember that my body was broken for you. When you taste the fruit of the vine, remember that my blood was spilled for you. What are we hearing? We're not hearing about a theoretical God who might someday return, who might be reigning, who might someday redeem. We're reminded of the greatest news in all the world, that Jesus is reigning. Look at his life. You're smart people. The Holy Spirit's at work in this room. You can open up any of the four Gospels and you can read the life of Jesus. You can listen to his words. You can see his works. And you can see that there is no element of this world in which Jesus is not in control over. Is there any reason to think that he stopped doing that? Is there any reason to think that Jesus is no longer in control of this world? We have a Bible. We have a theology. We have history. We have our own lives that we can share with one another. in those moments in which the honest answer is, I don't know. Is there any greater gift than a human being communicating, I'm so sorry? Let's hang on, not to our ability to dig out of a hole or to take control of a situation, but let's build our life on a Jesus who reigns. So when we come and eat this meal, we come hoping, believing that Jesus actually is in control. He really is reigning. We come and we eat this meal because we believe that Jesus, he didn't just come once, he's coming back. And he's coming back to judge anyone who would try to tear down, stop his restoration project. That Jesus will return to save anyone who is willing to be honest with themselves. That God grants the grace of honesty about themselves and about God to put their entire hope and trust in God and not in themselves. We come to this table hoping, trusting, believing that Jesus is returning. He hasn't forgotten us. We're waiting on him. He might seem slow, but he's always on time. We come and we eat this meal because Jesus redeems. He's done verse 10. He's flexed his powerful protective arm. He's spread his arms on the cross. He has put sin to death. He has taken the punishment for our sins. He's rolled away the stone of death with his powerful protective arm so that you might know that there is no longer death. There is no longer anything to fear. There is no longer any reason for you to look at the future and go, it's all hopeless. It's too far broken. It can't be won back. We have an incredible opportunity as a people to share God's story. To just simply pray and ask God to give us that opportunity. But before you go, come and eat. Before you leave here, linger. See Jesus' life. See the cross. See the empty tomb. See a throne that is occupied now by the King who reigns, by the Redeemer who restores everything. He sees you. He knows you. He's coming back for you. We eat, and then we go and tell the people that we love about the God who loves us.